Our reading tonight, at least the first reading, is from the book of Jeremiah and chapter 2. Jeremiah and chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after those things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without fire. Also the children of Noph and Tapenes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, when he led thee by the way? And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihon? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. And so on, and we look to the Lord to give to us his blessing and understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We sing again his praise using words from Psalm 20. Psalm 20, I will sing at verse 5 and again 5 through 9. In thy salvation we will joy. In our God's name we will display our banners, and the Lord thy prayers all fulfill. Now know I God, his King doth save. He from his holy heaven will hear him with the saving strength by his own right hand given. In chariots some put confidence, some horses trust upon. But we remember will the name of our Lord God alone. We rise in upright stand when they are bowed down and fall. Deliver, Lord, and let the King us hear when we do call. Psalm 20, verses 5 through 9, four stanzas. In thy salvation we will joy. Would you turn with me now to our studies in the prophecy of Hosea, and we're coming to chapter 10, and I want us to read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. So we're reading again Hosea chapter 10, and from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plough. Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have ploughed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her, as well as her children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Reading it is perhaps difficult for us to get a hold of any one particular train of thought that would help us to understand what these words convey of history and of spiritual application for ourselves tonight. Perhaps I can start by revising just quite literally in 1 minute what we've come through so far. There have been 3 illustrations used by the prophet to indicate what the nation once was like, but what it has now become, and the only explanation is the effect of sin upon them. Go back to chapter 9 and verse 10, and we there read about Israel being like grapes in the wilderness. Luscious grapes. There was an excitement, there was an anticipation of great things of these grapes. That's what they were, full of riches. But then we saw in chapter 9, disappointment coming. And then in chapter 10, and the beginning, we read Israel is an empty vine. And we took care to explain that the word empty there means a vine that has been poured out. It was luscious, it was rich, it was verdant, but it has kept on pouring out onto the nation. It brought forth fruit to itself. It has increased this lush provision for the nation. But that was not sustained, because there was that good start, but very quickly there was distraction, sin coming in. And now we come to the third illustration on exactly the same model. And that is the illustration that is given to us here of a heifer in verse 11. That's the key central theme of this third set of verses. The heifer that is a trained, that is taught, and that loved to tread out the corn. And what I want to do tonight is to go through these verses from 9 through to 15. And you know my pattern of doing things. I would try to set them out in some kind of a heading and some kind of a memory aid that would help us to latch hold of and to hold on to what's been said. I hope to be able to say something that has been remembered, but going through it, each verse in itself can stand on its own and has something to say for us. And so what I want to do is just simply have 6 or 7 simple thoughts in a form that we can remember, but also in a form that teaches us and instructs us. Let me go through all 7 so that you grab hold of what I'm trying to say, and then we'll come back and we'll start with them, each one in turn. Verses 9 through 15, and the headings I want us to look at are these. A comparison, verse 9. A choice, verse 10. A change, verse 11. A challenge in verse 12. Consequences in verse 13. A calamity in verse 14. And certainty in verse 15. Now you see the memory aid, the way in which you can remember it if possible. But let's go back and just look at each one of these very briefly in turn. Verse 9, a comparison. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. Where is Israel now? What are they like? What are they like? And to answer that question, the prophet is saying, you are like Gibeah. And by taking this example of Gibeah, the prophet is going back to the most awful, the most fearsome, the most abominable experience that came into the life of Israel. The experience that has been taken for comparison to the people then is given to us in Judges chapter 19, 20 and 21. Summarizing it like this. A traveler and his concubine were coming home, trying to get back home, and they came into the city of Gibeah, and they couldn't find a place to lodge that day, therefore they sat in the square, and it was night time. An old man coming home sees them, and obviously recognizes what the culture and the character of the Gibeans is like, and he says, don't stay here, come with me. So they take them into this man's house. And as they're having food, as they're meeting and drinking and talking, men of the city, abominable people from the city, begin to hammer at his door. They want the man that has come into the city and into this man's house. And they want him for sodomy. The old man, refuses and says, no! And instead offers to them the concubine. And these base characters from the city take the concubine. She is abused all night. And in the morning she dies. The old man takes the body of the concubine, divides the body into 12 parts, and puts the 12 parts through the 12 tribes of Israel and says, look, this is what's happened to her. And tells the story in fearful detail about sodomy and immorality. Nothing like this has ever happened. And he says to the people, think. And when you've thought, act. And as soon as that spread through the nation of Israel, they reacted as one man. And they ganged up against Gibeah. And Gibeah was in the nation of Benjamin. And they executed fearful vengeance upon Benjamin. Long story, cut short. 26,700 people going to war against Israel. And that number was reduced, the tribe of Benjamin reduced to merely 600 men. That's the people of Gibeah, the way they behave, the way they treated visitors, the way they were so immoral and wanted whatever came into their city. Proud, defiant, grossly immoral people. They thought everything was fine with them. They thought, well, we've got God's favor upon us. What else? And things were so different, in fact. That's the comparison that is used for Israel now. You are like them. And notice what it says in verse 9. There they stood. What it means is, you Israel, now that I'm making a comparison to Gibeah, you haven't moved. You stood there. You are exactly the same as these people of Gibeah. You've not moved at all. And then verse, the very end of verse 9, the way it's put here doesn't do justice to the construct of the Hebrew. The word, the end of verse 9 is in fact taken by most commentators to be a rhetorical question. And the rhetorical question, let me put it to you like this. Shall not war overtake in Gibeah? That's what the end of verse 6 is saying. Shall not war overtake in Gibeah? And what the Lord is saying is, that's what Gibeah is like. You've stood still, you haven't moved. So therefore, you're like each other. You haven't changed. So therefore, what they got, you're going to get. As Benjamin was reduced to 600 men, so the same is going to happen to Ephraim. You are going into exile, and you're going to be reduced just to a handful, because you are like the people of Gibeah. A comparison is made. As we'll see in the next point, things were in fact worse for Israel, because we're told here that war overtakes them in Gibeah. The simple lesson simply is this. These people had history teaching them. Between then, in the days of Hosea, and the experience of Judges chapter 20, there were 400 years. 400 years where that episode was known in the history of God's people. It was known to these people then. History was teaching them, but they weren't listening. They persisted in the same things as were done 400 years ago in Gibeah. We also have history teaching us. We have the history of our land and our nation, and our history rich in Christian things. We also have history teaching us the very opposite, bringing a pressure to bear upon our land and the mind of our people. And the question that comes to us, as came to them, do you stand or do you move? Do you stand or do you move? Do you stand there, identified with the sin and immorality that's taking place in Gibeah, that is taking place in our land? Or do you move and take the lessons of history and the Christian things that we've got? History either warns us or history attracts us. Standing, moving. A comparison that is made. So we move on to verse 10 then. It is my desire that I should chastise them. Here a choice is given, or is made, or is shown. Here we have a sovereign choice. This is God speaking. When it pleases me, I will correct them. That's what verse 10 says. When it pleases me, I will direct them. In other words, it's telling the people that at the time and in a particular way or type, God will deal with these, his people. His choice. His choice. He wasn't saying anything new to these people. If you go back to Leviticus, it is chapter 26. We read these words in verse 14. But if you will not hearken to me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning og that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And so on it unfolds what God is going to do if they do not hearken to him. That was his intimation long time before. They knew it was going to happen, and the Lord says, when it pleases me, I will put into effect that which I have said. His choice. And we said a moment ago that war shall overtake in Gibeah, the end of verse 9. Well, when I mentioned overtake, things were worse for Israel than for the Gibeans. I mean this. Who was it that came against the men of Gibeah? It was the men of Israel. But now in the days of Hosea, who's going to come against Israel? It's not going to be their fellow national men. It's going to be an outsider. It is going to be the Babylonians that are going to come against them. That's the way things are going to be a lot worse. More hostility, more reason to expurge them, obliterate them, exterminate them. Things are going to be worse. When you go to, just to give an illustration of it, Jeremiah was speaking to Judah. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, we read something of this coming out for us, where the Lord says that he is going to raise up his man who's going to bring this judgment upon the people of Judah. His choice of timing and of type. And he's going to do it, we're told again in verse 10, it's my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them. That is, the nations that are going to oppress them are going to be gathered against them. Why? When they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. Again, remember that we're talking through all of this of agricultural illustrations. The two furrows, well, the furrows are what a plough leaves behind. The mark where a plough has been. So what we have here is, what's the impression? What have these people left as a mark from their life? They are tied tightly to two furrows, simply telling us they are tied tightly to two sins. And one of the reasons why we read Jeremiah chapter 2, several reasons, but one of them is this. In chapter 2, verse 13, it says, my people have committed two faults, two sins. They have, first of all, forsaken me, the living and the true God. Not only have they done that, but they've compounded it and made it worse by trying to drink from broken cisterns and giving themselves over to idols. The two sins of God's people, the two furrows, which they are tied to. That's what they are tying themselves down to, the lifestyle molding them, fashioning them. Therefore, because of that, the Lord will visit this judgment upon them in his way and at his time. A choice, a sovereign choice by God. We often focus upon the blessings. We focus upon the benefits of God's covenant and the promises he gives to his people. But there is, as we've said countless times, going back to the words of institution in Leviticus 26, there are also, with the words of blessing, there is a downside. And that downside is just as sure as the words of blessing. There is a wrath intimated. A wrath that is real and cannot be evaded. And nobody is going to delay that timing. And nobody is going to defect that coming. Warnings of time and type have been given. And when they run out, the Lord will act. When I am pleased, when I desire, I shall chastise them. The Lord is a sovereign God. In the affairs of nations and the affairs of peoples, things that happen to us, things that happen to nations round about us, it is the Lord who brings these things about. Comparison, choice. The third thing we have in verse 11 now. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught. We have here change, the theme of this verse. And there's a twofold change in this verse. Let's go through it carefully. The nation of Israel is likened to a trained heifer. That's what the nation once was like. We read that in Jeremiah chapter 2, at the very beginning of that chapter. Cattle learned to do certain tasks. They responded to the instructions of their masters. The cattle trampled the corn. They dragged a sledge over the corn. They had a degree of freedom. They weren't shackled or yoked to any other animal. They just simply were there, and they were free to eat whatever they could from the ground beneath their feet. That's the trained heifer, referring to the early years of the nation of Israel. The way in which they willingly complied with everything that the Lord God required of them. The way in which they delighted to obey and to listen to the instruction of their Lord. Just the same way as in the Christian's life. Everything can be so new, so fresh, so exciting at the beginning. New things to discover, new things to explore, new things to experience. Here we're told, Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the horn. But I passed over her fair neck. What's the Lord saying? The Lord is saying he spared the neck. He didn't put anything on the beast to spoil the fair neck. Nothing was too great, nothing was too heavy given to the heifer. Nothing is too heavy, nothing is too great given to the Lord's people when we set out on the Christian path. The Lord delights in his people, and he never places anything too demanding upon them. That's the beginning of the Christian's life. We all are familiar with the words of the hymn. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, serene and calm my frame. So purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. That's what they were like at the beginning. But they changed. The heifer ate the corn, became fat, became sleek. They indulged, and by indulging they were no longer fit for purpose. Just the same way as sometimes as Christians we can change. That initial excitement, enthusiasm, that initial flash can sometimes pass from us and we lose that sense of awe, the wonder, the freshness that we once had on our soul is lost. That's why the Lord keeps on telling us, watch, watch, watch for this very danger creeping on you. We can accept the blessings. We can accept the privileges, the same as the heifer takes of the corn that's there for trampling on. But we soon resent the demands and the interference. We balk at the instructions of the Lord. And we can become flabby. And we lose discipline that the Lord may require from us. Sin creeps in. And sin distracts and sin spoils. And so often we become just like the church and like the person that's described in Revelation 3 and 20. With the Lord, where is he? He's on the outside of our lives. The change that came upon these people, the change that is reflected in Christian experience. How important it is, therefore, to have mature Christians in any fellowship. Young Christians coming in, and there's that first flash. Well, the older one needs to be there just to pick up of the first signs of this happening, to correct it, lest they go down that path and into this danger. So that's the first change. But I say there's a second, there's a twofold change in this verse. That's the first change that is mentioned. And because of that first change, we've got a second one. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plough, and Jacob shall break his clods. What's, again, remember it's an agricultural image that's being used. What the Lord is saying is that the favour and the privilege and the blessing of going round, crushing out the corn and the grain, that's going to end. Ephraim is going to put on a harness. It's going to put on a yoke. Not a nice, pleasant thing. Not a something that is decorative and easy on the neck. This thing is going to be hard to bear. And you're going to carry a rider. Judah, we're told, is going to start ploughing. Jacob is going to start harrowing. And you can see with each of these images the dramatic change that is taking place. They're going to be out of their comfort zone. They're going to be out of the threshing. Instead, they're going to be in the open spaces, exposed to all weathers, hard work, working in a field. That's the application that we've got. That's the meaning we've got. The change that takes place. When we lose that freshness that the psalm, that the hymn writer was speaking about. When we lose that appreciation of the goodness and the gentleness of the Lord's dealings with us. When we lose something of that awe and that wonder at what he's done for us. When we get to that step that this heifer has reached. Hard times came on him. And hard times will come on us. Comparison Rejoice. Change. Verse 12. Challenge. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. The changes that have been mentioned in verse 11 of ploughing, riding, carrying a rider, and harrowing, all of these dramatic changes have a special purpose. To restore the people to their position, to regain what was lost, and to recover the dignity they once had as the people of God. And the challenge is, accept what the change brings. Accept what God is doing to you. Accept it. Learn from it and improve. Instead of being dedicated to your own interest, being flabby when eating the corn or the grain, now we're told in verse 12, cultivate righteousness. What you've lost along the way somewhere, begin to cultivate it to be pleasing to the Lord. And we're told, and they are encouraged, if you sow, you will reap in mercy. If you sow and devote yourselves to this lifestyle of discipline, of working, of obeying what the Lord requires of you, if you reap like that, then the seed will grow and you will know again. The harvest you will glean is the harvest of the mercies of the Lord. And again, the word that is there is the steadfast love of the Lord. That's what you will gain for yourself if you accept the challenge that this verse contains. The prophet is saying, start planting good seed. Don't follow your own interests or party interests or your own indulgence. Begin to plant good seed. And if you do that, the encouragement is you'll begin to experience the steadfast love of the Lord again that you've lost somewhere along the road. The purpose the Lord has. And what does it mean? What does it involve? It says here, it's time to break up your fallow ground. This ground that's been empty for so long. This Christian life that's got nothing of Christian features in it. It's fallow ground. Right, put the plough to it. Produce what you ought to have in it, but it's not there now. And that requires time and that requires effort. It's hard pan. Hard pan is when the ground has been compacted down. You can hardly get a spade into it. It's got to be dug up and softened, and that means hard work. You've got to get rid of the briars. You've got to get rid of the thorns. And it's got to be done and ploughed again and again and again, to get rid of all these weeds from amongst this fallow ground. The weeds will grow much quicker than the seed. So if you wanted to simply plough it once and then put the seed in, the weeds would grow so quickly they would just simply choke up all that other seed. So therefore you've got to do it to get rid of all the weeds. And when you've got the weeds out, then you start to plant. And you've got to be careful to plant the proper kind of seed. And you've got to be careful about the harvesting of it to get the maximum yield from it. So you see, breaking up the fallow ground, going out and ploughing and harrowing and such like, it is now going to be the lot of Ephraim, Judah, Jacob. It's got to be strenuous. It's got to be diligent. It's got to be intelligent work. Just as they were. So sometimes Christians can be empty ground. And it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to walk again in his ways. To seek again his presence. To live again as he requires of us. To do so with our whole heart. To walk in faith. There's no time given when we'll enjoy these blessings. We're told, it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. We're not told when it's going to happen. We're not given a marker. Well, if you keep going for 3 months and 2 days, that's going to happen to you. No, there's no timeline given. All that we're given is the assurance that it will happen. It will happen. And that's the challenge to live in this way to the Christian, to the church, to the nation. Sin has a deep hold and the roots go down and they need to be ploughed up often to get them out. That requires application. Our Lord himself said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. The challenge that the people are faced with. So let's go on, three more things before we finish, more briefly. We're down to verse 13. You have ploughed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Consequences are now set out for us. In verse 12, there was a golden chain. You plant the seeds of righteousness, you'll reap the experience of mercy and loving kindness. The golden chain in verse 12. Come to verse 13 and you find that it's an iron chain. If you dismiss what the Lord has set before you, then you'll have the iron chain of slavery around you. That's the consequences. And the things that are spoken of here in verse 13, they are all linked logically together. If you sow this, you'll reap that, and that's what you're going to eat. There's a connection between the three stages. If you plant potatoes, you're not going to get carrots. Simply put, that's what the prophet is saying. If you plant this, if you've ploughed wickedness, you're going to reap iniquity and you're going to eat the fruit of lies. The consequences of your actions. You've trusted in your own ways. That's what he says. You trusted in your own way in the multitude of your mighty men. Your own thinking, your own wisdom, your own army. Your national security was based upon a worldly strategy without any reference to the Lord. That's why we were singing from Psalm 20. Better it is to trust in the Lord than trust in man's defense. People place their confidence in princes. But no, the right way is to put our confidence in the Lord. So today, today we hear people saying this. It's a cliche, I know. But people will say, oh, it'll be okay on the night. Things will work out. That's what everybody holds when you present the challenge to them. It's just as if, well, everything will turn out right in the end, won't it? God is a God of love, that's what you tell us. He won't condemn. He won't cast away. And yet we're told here the very strict, tight, logical consequences. And the only way in which this chain can be broken is through the power and by the grace of the Lord. He is alone the only one that can break us and take us in a different direction and to another destination. And so many people are deluded. It'll be all right on the night. Just listen to what's been said at a funeral. Read some of the wreaths that appear on the occasion. Drop into the conversations that take place about the person that's gone or the people who are left behind. And so many people think that if you plant potatoes, you will in fact get carrots. There's a connection. If you live this lifestyle, then that's where that lifestyle is going to take you. If you live in wickedness, that's where you're going to end up. That's what verse 13 is telling us. What we sow, we reap. We know it. There's another cliche. If the cliche is, it'll be okay on the night, we simply reply to that cliche with this one. You've made your bed, now lie in it. There is a consequence. given to us in verse 15. Verse 14. Consequence, calamity. Therefore shall a tumult arise among the people. And so on. This is the way it's going to be with you. You've relied on your strength, on your resources, on your experience. And these things are going to let you down. You're going to be completely disappointed. Instead of peace and comfort that you once had, you're now going to have what? Verse 14, you're going to have tumult amongst the city. You're going to have the noise and the din of war. Fortresses shall be spoiled. These fortresses were at strategic points on the boundary with other nations. And if that fortress in that place was overwhelmed, that meant that the invaders could just simply swing in to the land and occupy it. What's it going to be like when these people come? What's it going to be like when that invading nation takes over the fortress and occupies the land? We're given names here and we're told about an experience. Just names. But to the people of Hosea's day, just a name opened a fearful, frightening picture of atrocities against women and children. And that experience and memory opened with a name is what's now going to come on them. The calamity. All that we've got to do is speak about the killing fields in Cambodia. All that you've got to do is mention Belsen. All you've got to do is mention Sarajevo. A name that opens memories and calamities. And that's what this does to these people in Hosea's day. Sin is a fearful thing. It carries with it awful suffering and experiences. And we've got to recognize that when we look at the cross of Calvary. It is horrible and it is gory. Atonement is never nice. And it is gruesome. And the danger that we have is of using words and covering them up and dressing them up and presenting them in nice, acceptable dress and works and ties and papers. We can be so refined, but we don't appreciate what it is. The stench of death hangs wherever the wrath of God is exhibited and at the cross is quenched. So we've almost come to the end, and there's one last thought. The comparison, the choice, the change, the challenge, the consequences, the calamity. One last thought, briefly, the certainty. The last verse. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your wickedness. This is what the God, the Lord, will do. And it's as certain as the upside of his blessings and his favor and his love and his pardon and his peace. The qualities, the positive qualities that we hear so often about. These downside, these other ones are just as certain. And it's going to happen, we're told, in a morning shall the king of Israel be utterly cast off. That means in the morning, as sure as the day dawns, it's going to happen. No king, no nation, no people will be able to hold back the sun from rising tomorrow morning, scattering the darkness around us. So therefore, if no one can hold that back, no one is going to be able to hold back what the Lord is going to bring here. Preventing it from happening, no way. The king was taken, just to give you the reference, 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 4. The very last king of the northern tribes was a king called Hoshea. Hoshea. And in 2 Kings 17:4, we're told in verse 4 that he was captured. He sent a delegation to try to cultivate a treaty or some kind of arrangement. They didn't like it, they captured him. And the very next verse, 5, we're told that they raised a siege against Samaria. The king captured right at the very beginning, in the morning, and there was nobody there to protect, prevent it. There is certainty over what God will do. And it happens for no other reason than the wickedness of these people. Nobody's to blame but themselves. We've had one cliche already tonight, several in fact. Today we're living in the world of cliches. Well, you pass the buck. You blame someone else. It was even tried in the Garden of Eden when Adam says, "The woman that you gave me, she made me do it." We try to pass the buck, to duck and dive from our responsibility, but what God is saying here is it stops with us. Nobody's to blame but ourselves. There is a day of reckoning coming, and it's coming with a certainty. It was there for these people when Samaria fell and Israel stopped being. And there's a day of certainty and a confrontation coming for ourselves in the future also. And the Lord will bring it about and nobody will stop it. And we know that the only way we can be ready for that, the only way we can be prepared for that eventuality, is having Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. He and He alone brings peace at the tremendous confrontation that is imminent for every one of us who live and breathe even now. A certainty that the Lord will do it, but just as certain is our acceptance before Him as we come in the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray then. O Lord, our gracious God, we thank Thee for the riches of Thy word and the way in which we are led into an understanding of it in its historical context. But help us also, Lord, to take it and apply it to ourselves and to our days round about us. And help us, Lord, to see the way in which Thou art the God, the living and the true God, not of a past nation, not of a distant land, but Thou art the sovereign Lord upon the earth, enthroned in heaven. Lord, may we be at peace when we see commotions round about us. But our prayer also, Lord, is that Thou wouldst awaken those who don't know Thee, that they may be aware of the danger they are in as they face Thee one day. Lord, in Thy grace, deal with each and all of us and pardon us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 94 and at verse 11. Psalm 94 and at verse 11 to 15, and again just picking up on these last few thoughts that we had there. Man's thoughts to be but vanity, the Lord doth well discern. Blessed is the man thou chastenest, Lord, and makest thy law to learn. That thou mayest give him rest of days of sad adversity, until the pit be digged for those that work iniquity. For sure, the Lord will not cast off those that his people be, neither his own inheritance quit and forsake will he. But judgment unto righteousness shall yet return again, and all shall follow after it that are right-hearted men. Psalm 94, from 11 through to 15, 4 stanzas. Man's thoughts to be but vanity. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.